in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless before the Father in love, predestining us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, the Father, according to the kind intention of the Father's will. To the praise of the glory of the Father's grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the one who is beloved, who is Christ. In whom, Christ, we have redemption, which is the forgiveness of our trespasses through his blood, according to the riches of the Father's grace. In Psalm 2, 6 through 8, but as for me, I have installed my king, God says, upon Zion, my holy mountain. And I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 8, be constantly thinking among yourselves this very thing, namely that which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although or because he existed in the form, the very nature and character of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be exploited. But he emptied himself, or humbly concealed his divine attributes, taking the form of a bond servant and becoming in the likeness of men. After being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Father, bless our time here today. We're thankful that everything that we have today comes to us through you, and that because you have walked this earth literally in our place, that we can have fellowship with you in the midst of all things, even the suffering that many are experiencing here today. And we ask it in Christ's name, amen. I want to take care of this elephant that is in the room. We lost a very precious gift in this congregation over the weekend. It's an experience that I hope personally I never have to go through again on such a level. I know that many of you knew Isaac. He's that little guy that ran around here and just loved everybody, just loved on everybody. In the dorms, at the dinner table, he just loved on everybody. I've never met a child at that age that had such incredible openness and sensitivity to other people. He never feared anyone, almost to the point you had to be afraid for him, because he would just let everyone love on him. And with these things, I want you to realize that there are many aspects that we can say to this. But I want to just go through a list of thoughts that God gave me, and or I felt like he gave me. And if he didn't, then you just take it for what it's worth. But we know that God himself, Jesus Christ, holds the keys of death and hell. Nothing happens that he doesn't have authority over in Revelations 1:18. That's just as simple as it gets. No one enters into heaven but through him. Everything that is going to happen in terms of our eternal state is going to be in relationship to him. He's the one that decides these things in John 14:6. By the way, he is the resurrection and he is the life in John 11:25. That's Christ's doing. So when we think of children, and certainly we think of a young child like Isaac, who was just an amazing young man, even when he was sick, he didn't ever, I never saw a side to him that wasn't just accepting. It was kind of crazy because he was just such a calm and accepting child. Almost as if he was just willing to accept God's will at any given time, whatever it was. But remember that God said to all of us that except you be converted in Matthew 18:3 and become as a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. So maybe he was teaching us something. Maybe he was showing us something. Maybe actually that's the reason why we got to participate in his life in such a way. Perhaps that was part of the deal here, that God let us get a little glimpse of what heaven is all about and what our hearts should be like. We also know that children are literally the example for us in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, "Don't you forbid them from coming to me, because this is what makes up heaven." So in all honesty, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a sense where what we saw in Isaac will be the heart that we will all share at that time. Just this kind of awe and innocence and acceptance and blessing. The fact that there's no fear and just total acceptance of everything and awe for everything that's presented to us. So in many ways, he was an example of what heavenly citizenship is to be. Let me just say this, because oftentimes we tend to look at these events and think, as human beings do, as to what should have been, could have been, may have been. We tend to want to reason things through. That's our lot in life, I guess you could say, as human beings. But let me also say to you a very interesting verse in Psalm 68 and verse 20. Now, it actually says there, the word that is used, and I know different translations, but the word there, the exits or the way out of death belongs to God. Now, we know that God has angels for his children, and especially little children. Matthew 18:10 tells us that their angels are always in the presence of God beholding him. Anyone that's ever raised children knows, grandchildren, you know that there's so many opportunities for them to really mess up their life, to really have some huge things happen to them, dangerous things. And oftentimes, God himself, I believe, has watched over their lives and protected them over and over and over again. If God wanted for Isaac to be here today, Isaac would be here today. Because the way or the exit from this life belongs to him. No one's taken from this earth apart from his will. He holds those keys, no one else. And he chose that this would be what would happen. So we can actually say, I think, in Psalm 116 and verse 15, these are probably all verses you've heard, but the word there, saints, literally means those that are his godly ones, or those that please him. Those that please him is precious, it says, in his sight. So it's a treasure to him. I almost think of an Enoch. I know it's a different set of circumstance, but in Genesis 5:22, when Enoch just simply walked with God, and God said, he pleases me, I'm taking him. I see this in many ways in such a light. Now, let me just say that no one will ever feel the pain that Callan and Mark feel today, or Mitch and Roberta feel. None of us have lost a loved one that is so dear to us, not in the way that they have. But all of us bear a sense of this burden. All of us do. And all of us can identify in prayer and love and empathy. All of us. And I know we will. I know that's what this church is about. But even more than that, let me just say that I think that there's one thing. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we're not like the rest of the world that has no hope. I can't imagine going through such a thing as this and not having any idea as to any semblance of a relationship to a God, as we'll see today, who calls all things into order, who has all of these things in his perfect will and plan. I can't even imagine what it'd be like to live in a hopeless world. But we're not like those people who have no hope. In this last week, we've lost two individuals, and I just heard of another dear friend of our family that passed away recently, just within days. And I don't understand any of these things. And if anybody ever asked me as to why, I could never in a million years be anxious. All I know is this, is that when you begin your walk with Christ, you start out by faith. And that's all that God will ever require of you or me, is that we walk by faith. We're not supposed to know everything. The secret things belong to God. They're his in Deuteronomy 29:29. They're not ours. I don't know why, but I know this, that I was saved because I trusted him. And I will be saved in this circumstance because I trust him. And we as a church will be blessed because we trust him. And when we fail to trust him and we look to other avenues or excuses, then we will lose that relationship. We begin in faith, we end in faith. Amen? Amen. It's just a very important aspect of this whole thing. And the answers, I think we can leave that up to God. I think we know that he's a loving God. And as we'll see in our study today, that God is incredibly faithful. And I think every one of us, if we could, we would take this. If we could take it, we would. Because no one should go through this. But if God chooses, God allows, then I may not understand it, or I may not be able to fully identify with it, but I certainly can do everything within my power to empathize and to care, because that's what my Lord does. Amen? And we can all do that. And I'm just praying that, and I know we will as a church. I said this, you'll see it on the devotional on Monday. If there is a testimony that Isaac left behind, it's a testimony of what a church should be. It's what we're all educated out of as we grow up. It's that distrust and judgment by sight and that part of all of us that draws back and withholds and can't care for another, suspicious of what might be said or done. In little Isaac, there was none of that. There's none of that. Could have missed that little guy coming to my office and grabbing that little sucker jar that I have, and knew exactly where they were. Never failed to just waddle in and go right up there and grab them. Going to miss that. Going to miss the fact that I don't get to see him grow up. And I can't even imagine what Mitch and Roberta are going through today. But I can tell you this, if we can learn anything from him, then let's ask God to produce in our heart the same heart that little boy had towards each one of us in this church, because he actually showed such great compassion and love for all of us. I've never seen anything like it. I pray that this church will be even a small measure of what that child was. Because if we could ever even begin to embrace that or come to understand that, then I think we truly can have heaven here on this earth, or at least a measure of it. It truly can be what God wants it to be. And so as we look at this today, we're talking about the person of Christ. We're talking about his appearance and the things that preceded his appearance. But we're going to look at this in a different light than what normally, how we normally approach these things. Because remember that in all of us, what Christ is trying to produce is his very nature, who he is. And I think that can be clouded at times. We can lose sight of that. And certainly in the midst of adversity, we can react to adversity in different ways. But I want you to see, as we go through these next 3 weeks, and we'll end out on the 24th, I want you to see who Christ is as a man. That person that all of us receive, whose spirit lives within us and literally wants to be the very means by which we relate to life. So as we look at this and we go through this, this is just the first part. I want you to, if you would, just consider with me that before anything ever came to be, there had to be a plan. By the way, nothing's beyond the plan of God. Everything that's happened in this last week is part of his plan. Now, we can argue it in 1,000 different directions. You can argue with his plan. You can say, I don't like your plan. You have a right to say that. By the way, other greater men and women than you have said that. You're not the first. We can all argue this, the things that happen. I mean, Habakkuk argued, why in the world would you let this nation come in and rape our nation? And God said, the just will live by their faith. Simple as that. We can say that things shouldn't be the way they are. I'm sure that throughout history, we've heard these things many times, many times. But God knows what he's doing. And we as creatures, we're the pot, we're not the potter. He gets to decide how the pot is created and what it looks like and how it's forged. We don't. And so for all of us today, there is a sense where let's rest in this in Jeremiah 9:23, that we know the Lord, that we know him, that he's a faithful God and we know him, that he's doing a work, and it's not just a work that he's up there in heaven just kind of spur of the moment reacting, but actually God in eternity past, he designed a plan. By the way, that plan was called grace. And that grace is the means by which all of us participate in every benefit that we will ever have. It's part of his divine plan. And at some point, as you see in your first few verses here in Ephesians, in eternity past, God decided that there would be this mechanism through which everything would come to be. And God the Father said, this is the plan. And God the Son said, okay, I'll implement this plan. I'll come down, I'll implement this plan. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But first and foremost, there had to be a plan. And the plan was so that we could all participate in his life. He wants us to actually know him. Not just to know about him. Not to create him in our mind or our imaginations as all the other gods of the other nations are. Not just to have gods like men that are up there and fighting and jealous and fornicating and doing everything else under the sun. But to have a God, the true God that we would know and understand personally. That God designed it as such. And he designed that plan for each and every one of us, just as the verses tell us, so that we could literally be the recipients of the glory of this plan. And when it's all said and done in Revelation 4:11, we're going to stand before the throne of God, multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes. And we're going to say, you're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy to receive glory. And you're worthy to receive honor. And you're worthy. Because you created all of this. And it's to your glory that you created it. The whole of creation. Everything. That there was a plan. And part of that plan included that, yes, you will be a son. I decree it as such. I'm telling you ahead of time. I'm telling you that a virgin will bear a child in Isaiah 7:14. I'm telling you this ahead of time. But long before any prophet could write a word down, long before anything could ever be communicated, long before we would ever know of Genesis 3 and verse 15, that there would be a child that would crush the head of the serpent, long before all of that, there would be a lamb in Revelation 13:8 that would agree to be slain for the sins of this world. Long before. Long before. That there was a plan. And in Acts 2:22 and 23, that he would be the one, it would be predetermined. No surprises to God. That he would know and predetermine that the Son himself would be the sin bearer for each one of us, long before anything ever came to be. That's why it's so important for us to understand that every single thing, oftentimes we give the devil way too much credit. We think that he has some degree of authority. He has none. He has what you give him. He has no more than that. If you let him, if you want to live in your past and be a participant in just your history and your genetics, so be it. You've given the devil his due. But if you choose to live in the life that Jesus Christ provides, the devil has no authority over you. He has no right nor say. And everything that seemingly happens at his doing is just another means of God glorifying himself. It's just another Genesis 50:20 where God, they meant it as a curse. God says, no, I got it. I got news for you. It's going to be a blessing. He just builds his own gallows so that he can be displayed before the whole world to be the loser that he truly is. Just like it was in the book of Exodus chapter 6. He's the Haman that hangs on the gallows. Look, God has all of these things. Our problem is that we wish, as did Adam in the garden under temptation, that we could control the narrative. We don't get to do that. I'm sorry. I wish we could, to some degree. By the way, if we did, it'd be a mess. Just like all of our lives were before we came to Christ, and sometimes even after we came to Christ. God controls the narrative. God decides these things. Man kind of chooses to make a decision in Proverbs 16 and verse 1 through 10, but God decides how that will work out. We can think it through in our heart in Proverbs 19, 21, but God's going to decide what will be the disposition of these things. God controls the narrative. And thankfully we have a good God, a loving God, that cares so much about us that he has ordered everything in our life for the sole purpose of making us more ready to meet him than we were when we first got saved. Amen? Amen. That everything is working in a plan to conform us into the image of his Son so we're more ready for that transition than we were when we first got saved. I think that that little boy in 2 years did more than most people will do in their lifetime in terms of living out his faith, his relationship to his God. The God that he had come to know through his parents and the love and faith that they expressed towards Jesus Christ and the service and the care. My prayer is that we'd all come to know that. But first and foremost, there will be a plan. It was a plan that God would make Jesus Christ lower than the angels. That he would walk on this earth. That he would be treated as a human being and be perfectly human. And experience all of the details of humanity. It was God's plan. We'll talk about it more in a minute. That wasn't something that was a surprise to God. He planned it as such. He planned for Jesus Christ to understand our burdens, to carry our grief, to understand our diseases, to know what they are, and by the way, to feel them. He planned for him. He planned for him to suffer death so that he could be the one that delivers us from death. He planned for it. That's why it says he was perfected by that. That suffering in Hebrews 2:10. That's why he can come to our aid. That's why no matter how horrendous a situation is, it is not beyond the care of Jesus Christ, because he has felt it all. He's truly experienced it all in a way that we will never comprehend. We think our problems are so big. Are your problems bigger than the whole of the sin of man throughout all of eternity and the depths of God's justice for those sins? Is your problem bigger than that? Certainly not. And Jesus Christ has borne it all so that he can come to us in our time of need. You're never alone. Never. God planned it as such. When we hear that we have a good God, we have a good God. Amen? We have a good God. So that plan was first and foremost. But beyond that, we've talked about the decree that God decided that this is how it would be. There had to be a choice. This is where our verses in Philippians chapter 2 come in. And actually, you could read Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6 all the way through 18. Would deal with this whole subject. God knew that we were struggling under the fear of death, so Jesus said, I'll take death. I will face death. I will take it. So that they never have to go through that alone. They'll never be alone. I'll bear that. But in Philippians chapter 2, you see what Paul's, we're going to study this text at a later date. But you can see here clearly that he existed in the form of God. He actually was God himself. This is one of our verses that speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. There's many, but this is one of them. He was God the Son in eternity past. And in the plan of God, he said, I will be the one that will come. Although I exist in the form of God, I'm not going to cling. I'm not going to exploit that. So I'm sorry, when he was here on this earth, he didn't just walk around doing whatever he wanted to do as God. No, he walked around as man. He went to the bathroom as man. He had to sleep as man. He had to cry. And I think today I can understand perhaps even a little more clearly why he wept at that tomb in John chapter 11. Because he understood it. The consequence of what we, of our humanity, the consequence, he understood it. He wasn't just angry. I've said that in the past, but I think it was maybe a little of that and a whole lot of what others feel when they have to face mortality, to know that life is so fragile, and that when the Word of God says in Mark 8:34, I believe it is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How precious that life is. And he understood it. He felt it. And he, if the word says in Proverbs 15:11 that death and hell are before his eyes, so he understands the scope of all of these things. How much more the hearts of men? Can you imagine what that moment must have been like for him? I can't even begin to grasp that. But I think we sensed a little of that in that room that night. What it must have been like to see the grief of separation, the hurt. Not lacking hope, but just the grief of separation. He chose to face every problem as a man or woman would face every problem. He chose to look at these things as we would look at them, to feel them, I would have to say, beyond what we would feel, because we tend to become apathetic or to block these things out so that we don't have to feel it. But he chose to bear our grief. He chose to understand our diseases. He chose. He didn't hide from any of it. He chose it. And he didn't exploit his deity. He didn't say, I'll deal with this. No, he didn't. Only at the Father's discretion. Only in the Father's will. The point is that he was obedient. Even unto death, it says here. That he chose to listen to someone else. He chose to do so. How many times in our life do we choose to think things and do things that are, we know they're contradictory to the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart? He chose every step of his life as a human being, fully God, fully man. He chose to say, not my will but yours. All the way up to the cross, all the way up through Gethsemane in Matthew 27, 39, 42. Not my will but yours. You could take the cup, but not my will. He chose. He chose. There has to be a sense. And the reason why we go through this is because that very Spirit lives in us. We tend to separate ourselves from this, or we only think of all the benefits that we have in Christianity in terms of being freed from, you know, sin and death, and we have a ticket to heaven and all these things, and that, you know, we have God and he's with us. But that very Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17 or Romans 8:11, lives in you and me, the very Spirit of Christ. It's an obedient spirit. It's not obedient to, you know, just somebody's whims or persuasion, but it's to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, the life of Christ. It's obedient. It's committed. So there is this sense where, you know, there had to be, in eternity past, there had to be a sense of a choice. He had to choose this. By the way, you can argue all you want when Jesus Christ was on this earth as to whether he could have sinned or couldn't have sinned. I don't really care what you argue. All I know is this. The devil thought that because he was in the flesh, he would ultimately choose to do what satisfied his flesh. That if he was hungry, he turned the rocks into stone. That his flesh wanted to assert its identity, he would throw himself off the building and knowing that the angels would bear him up. When he was on the cross, that he was in such agony, come down. You can come down. You have the authority. Come on down. We can say what we want. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:8 through 10 that the devil, had he known what he was doing, he wouldn't have done this. Because he had no idea that God in the flesh would actually live as God should, as we should have lived in the flesh, that he would be perfect. He felt that he could tempt him in the flesh. And the whole of his ministry, I believe the whole of his life was for that very purpose, is to get him to act in just one way to do what he wanted above what God would have him do. That was always the plan. And so for each and every one of us, that perfect obedience, think about this, that all the way from eternity past, all the way through the creation, knowing what creation would end up being, knowing about the fall of man, knowing about the ramifications of all the sin and how the justice of God would have to be perfectly poured out and satiated for that, for those sin, knowing all of that, that person way back before anything ever came to be said, I will. I'll be obedient. That very Spirit lives in you and me. that very Spirit that can go through everything and is victorious. Doesn't mean that you don't feel things. Doesn't mean because you read your Bible, he felt it. But he felt it without disobeying his Father. And we identify, if one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. But at the same time, we do this in right relationship with our God because the very Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in our heart. Amen? This is our God. The next thing is that Jesus Christ was loyal. And I just want you to take a moment and think about that. There's many words for loyalty. But they all derive from the same thing, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. For example, a very interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. It says, many a man will proclaim their loyalty. The word there for loyalty is the word for loving kindness or mercy, which I think is quite interesting. Because the word hesed literally is the word that God used to speak of his relationship to Israel, how he made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, I'm stuck with you. I have a plan. I've committed myself to you, and I guess what? I'm going to pour out my mercy to you. He said, I'm not going to deviate. It says many a man will proclaim their loyalty, their commitment. But then it goes on to say, but a faithful man, who can find that person? I want you to think about Jesus Christ, because one of the reasons that we have such problems here on this earth, and even at times it filters into the church, is because we have such distrust for people. And rightfully so, people break their promise. People are self-serving. People use the name of God to do their own bidding, basically, at times. We've all been. People make a commitment and break the commitment. People say they're going to do something and don't do it. People say they love you and then they turn their back on you. People tend at times to do all kinds of things that are hurtful to each and every one of us. We all know this. These are relationships. People can't give themselves for another as Christ gave himself for us. This is what people do. But I want you to think about the person of Jesus Christ that lives in your heart. This one who is in us. The one to whom we're being conformed, the one that we're being changed, transformed from faith to faith and glory to glory into his very image in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Just take a moment, think about him. That this very person that lives in our heart, this one that bore all things, this one that faced everything so that he could be with us and be in us and give us strength and hope. And a sense of purpose, even if we didn't understand, we, as it says in Romans 11:29, could just cry out, oh, how unsearchable are his ways. Because they are. Glory be to that God that has such incredible wisdom and the depth of his love and the depth of his purpose. That one that's come into our life and our heart. But Jesus Christ, first and foremost, he had to be faithful. He had to be loyal. It's that very word. Now, when the Word of God says in Romans 1:17, it's repeated numerous times in Paul's epistles. It comes from Habakkuk 2:4. It's the verses we discussed earlier. That the just will live by faith. Our life begins with it. Our life thrives through it. And we end with it. It's all about our faith. And by the way, I'd like to say that it's my faith. But the more I study, the less I believe that. I believe it's the very faith that God himself imparts to us through Jesus Christ. When Paul says in Galatians 2:20, you know, I'm alive, but I'm not. But the life that I'm now living, I'm living by faith. By the way, the word there, the preposition is of God. It's in and of God. Everything I get comes from him. Everything I get is directed towards him. It's in and of God. It's God's very life in me. It's his faith in me. It's his faith that allows me to go through the dark times. It's his faith that allows me to address those hopeless and unknown times. It's his faith that says that no matter how I feel, I'm going to do what I know the Word of God and the Spirit of God is convicting me to do. That I'm going to draw near to God's people. I'm going to be in a place of health and wholeness and healing. I'm not going to draw back from these things. It's his faith that says, I want to be in the place where God is walking in the midst of the candlesticks, right? In the midst of this, I want to be there. It's his faith that says, I'll gather in Hebrews 10:25. His faith. His faith. It's times like this that draw us to that point where where can you turn but Jesus Christ? Where can you turn? What resources do you have within yourself? What strength is to be found in your bosom? Where can we turn but Jesus Christ? Where can we turn? Only he has the power. Only he has the glory. And his very faith, that very person lives in me and lives in you. That very person doesn't have to say anything. He's just present if we let him be. I truly think that when I looked at the face of little Isaac, I looked at the face of God. Created in his image. A little testimony of his life. What we all need to be a little bit more of. Jesus Christ was faithful, it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2, to the one who appointed him. He didn't deviate, didn't swerve. Actually, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, numerous verses here in Revelation, it says that he was the faithful witness. In verse 3, or 14 of chapter 3, it says he's the faithful and true witness. And when he returns in Revelation 19:11, it will be written, he's faithful and true. Look, he's lived it out. He finished his course. He ran his race, and it was a perfect race. He was victorious. He's defeated it all. He's just living in long suffering right now, interceding for us on this earth until such time as he chooses to return. And when he, by the way, at the Father's discretion, and when he does, we'll all see him for who he truly is. But what we'll know about him is he was faithful and he was true. He was faithful from the very beginning, the first breath that he breathed. By the way, the first little movement in the womb of Mary, he was faithful. Until the last breath that he took, he was faithful. And that very spirit lives in you and me. No, I don't know how to deal with what has happened. I don't know personally as a human being how to deal with this. But I know the one who is faithful, who lives in me, knows how to address these issues. Amen? I think I'll just rest in that. Because that's all we have, folks, as believers. And if you think there's more than that, I'm just going to be honest, I pity you. Because you've turned your back on the greatest gift that any human being will ever experience, the gift of life in Jesus Christ. Amen? If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, and by the way, if you do have any questions regarding bereavement or any of that, Pastor Jim, I encourage you to go in. I had the awesome privilege of seeing the body of Christ work throughout the last week. not only in the dorms with Charles, but then the hospital with little Isaac, to see how the body of Christ just came around to watch as God just supernaturally ministered. If you have any questions or you have any thoughts, please feel free to go in. I think Pastor Jim and Susan will be in there. Feel free. We want to encourage you to do that. But if you're here today and you've never known the one that we spoke of today, which is really the point of your existence here on this earth, that's the big question for your life. All of your eternity hinges on one question. You make it whatever you want. People say they've lived to change history. No, you don't. You may change history, but you don't live to change history. I'm sorry. Yeah, the king of Babylon who changed history is going to be in hell. And the king of Assyria, you can just go down the list. Caesar's going to be there. I mean, all these great leaders that changed history are going to be there. You live for one thing. The question is your relationship to the God who loved you and gave himself for you. That's the real issue in your life. You can play games with that all you want, but that is the issue. And if there's anything that we celebrate in this season, it's the fact of what we discussed today, that this is a God who willingly did this so that we could experience the totality of God's presence. Not only in this life, but this is just a glimpse of what we get when we go to heaven. So if you're here today and you've never answered that question in your heart, I want to urge you, today is the day, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, listen to what he's saying. Ask the Lord to be your Savior. That's a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, save me. Ask the Lord to be your Savior. When you say that, you're saying that you can't save yourself. I can't work this out. I can't figure it out. There's no mechanism for me that gets me through this. Lord, save me. And God will fill in all the blanks. God will take care of all the rest. God will give you, don't think about all the things you have to give up, because you don't, that's not the point. Let God walk you through that process. I can assure you, he doesn't take anything from you that he doesn't give you more than enough over that. I mean, what you get doesn't even begin to compare to what's taken. I can assure you of that. If you've never received Christ, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're saying that prayer with heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you're receiving Christ, I would like to welcome you into the kingdom. Would you just raise your hand and let me pray with you? Lord Jesus, save me. A very simple prayer. But God, I just want to know you. Save me. Father, we thank you for each and every one that's come today. And Lord, we do. We lift up Mark and Callan and Mitch and Roberta. We think of them today. We think of loss is loss. There's a three-dimensional side to this. There's all of those elements, Lord. Yes, we live in hope, but we also, it's a three-dimensional world. We can't see beyond this right now. We have to live in hope. So we pray for them, Lord. We pray that you'll comfort and encourage them. We know you will. We know that you've already walked through this so that you can be there to meet them in their time of need. We know that you can and have. So we ask that you would just bless them, Lord. Give them comfort as they've never experienced it. Give them a sense, Lord, of your presence as they've never experienced it. And we just ask for your continued blessing on all and on the church here and everyone, their families, and all that are included. We just ask for your blessing on it. And we just pray that you will. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. Okay, let's all stand and worship. Thanks for coming out today.